Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Community.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, beginning at the 20th verse. This is one portion of what is commonly referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. So this is Jesus praying. Listen to these words. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. As is my usual routine, I wrote this message on Thursday morning and decided not to use this illustration. Then I was awakened on Friday morning to hear news that the president and the first lady and many in that inner circle had contracted the COVID-19 virus. Of course, our prayers go out to him and to them and to all who have been affected by this pandemic. But it was then that I realized that this illustration is very appropriate after all. I heard this story when visiting the Umoja Project in Kenya, that in the midst of a church fight, an elderly man fell down and suddenly everyone stopped arguing. They rushed to his side, took off his shoes, loosened his ties, checked his pulse and his respiration, then called for medical assistance. The argument stopped because everyone realized the common fate of all humanity. What happened to this man could happen to any one of us. Despite our differences, we are all one. So let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together find acceptance in your sight. For it is through Christ and to his honor and glory we pray it. Amen. I think you'll agree with me when I say we live in an age of divisiveness and disagreement. And if you don't agree with me, perhaps that in and of itself is proof of the point. I imagine there's even some disagreement as how best to pronounce that word. Is it divisive or is it divisive? We could argue that one out. I'm not quite sure what to do about this situation I find myself in, we find ourselves in. I have a friend who's going to vote for Donald Trump. I have another friend who's going to vote for Joe Biden. I have still another friend who is as yet undecided and is waiting to figure out who to write in. I have friends who exclusively watch MSNBC, others Fox News, still others CNN. And I have some who have given up and are only watching Netflix. I know some who believe that the coronavirus panic is a global crisis and others who contend that it will all go away the day after the election. Some who won't go out of their homes without wearing a mask, if at all, and others who think that it's all foolishness and a scare tactic. I have friends who believe that Black Lives Matter, and others that Blue Lives Matter, and still others that All Lives Matter. And rather than seeking points of agreement in each of those statements, they choose instead to defend their own and to debate the others. I know of some who believe that global warming is the most serious issue facing not only our nation, but the world, and others who deny it altogether. I've noticed recently that there are signs in people's yards stating what they believe and the values they hold. And then I started noticing other signs, different signs, stating what they believe and what they hold to be of value. And I began to wonder, are these companion pieces, or is one intended to be the correction and reproof of the other? You name the issue, and I likely have a friend who stands on every given side of it. And my guess is you do as well. We live in an age of divisiveness and disagreement, and I wonder what we are supposed to do with that, how we are supposed to handle the morass of divisions which have arisen between us, not only us as citizens, but also us as Christians. Now, admittedly, some have chosen to isolate themselves, separate themselves, distance themselves, speak disparagingly about those with whom they disagree. Well, I refuse to do that, because even those with whom I disagree are still my friends, still my neighbors, fellow citizens, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and when the signs come down, they will still be my neighbors, and so we're going to have to figure out how to live alongside one another. If you've been around TAB for any length of time at all, you've heard me speak repeatedly about principles that I apply in times of disagreement, such as in the essentials unity, in the non-essentials liberty, in all things love, and the great Presbyterian principle, persons of good character and principle may differ. And what those mean to me is that in times of division and disagreement, it is essential that we continue to treat one another with respect and dignity, and most importantly, love, regardless of how vehemently we may disagree with the position they hold. To do anything less than that is to deny them their rights of individual conscience and their dignity as children of God. But even beyond that, I know from experience that I am not the holder of all wisdom and truth on any given matter, nor are you, nor is any other elected official or expert. And so I believe decisions are best made and truths are best discerned by the collective body rather than by individuals, myself included. This is an underlying premise, both of our democratic form of government and of what it means to be a Presbyterian. When we shut ourselves off from those with whom we disagree, not only do we threaten friendships and a sense of community, but we also cut ourselves off from hearing a perspective which helps us identify our blind spots and perhaps bring clarity to our own positions. Like many, I've always had an interest and deep respect for President Abraham Lincoln. I have read extensively about his leadership style and even have a little bronze bust of him sitting on my desk. How did he deal with those with whom he most vehemently disagreed or who disagreed with him? He put them on his cabinet. I highly recommend Doris Kearns Goodwin's book, Team of Rivals. Rather than distancing himself from his opponents, he embraced them and ultimately won them over both in friendship and in respect. Interestingly enough, Jesus did much the same. He chose 12 extremely diverse and disparate men to be his closest friends and followers. One was a tax collector who worked hand in glove with the occupying Roman government. Another was a zealot who was committed to overthrowing the same. I can only imagine their fireside chats. That pattern of belonging together despite differences and disagreements became evident in the early church as individuals from various nations and cultures, folks who spoke different languages, claimed a common unity and identity because of their shared confession that Jesus is Lord. So what of us? What are we to do? How are we to handle the climate of division and divisiveness in which we find ourselves? Elton Trueblood, well-respected Quaker teacher and leader, asks and answers a very similar question when he writes, "Somewhere in the world, there should be a society consciously and deliberately devoted to the task of seeing how love can be made real and demonstrating that love in practice. Unfortunately, there is only one candidate for the task. If God, as we believe, is truly revealed in the life of Christ, the most important thing to him is the creation of centers of loving fellowship, which in turn infect the world. Whether or not the world can be redeemed in this way, we do not know. But at least it is clear that there is no other way." Those centers of loving fellowship of which he writes is the church. Locally, globally. Just as I am firmly convinced that Jesus is the only hope for the world, so I'm equally convinced that his body, the church, is the last, best, and only hope we have to find unity in the midst of diversity and division and disagreement. Why? Not because of who we are, but because of whose we are. Not because of what we have done or have the capacity to do, but because of what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer states it so clearly, we have a mediated relationship with one another. Christ stands between us and God, and for that reason, he stands between us and all others. Missionary E. Stanley Jones states it even more simply when he says, "I belong to Christ. You belong to Christ. We belong together." Christianity is essentially a community affair, writes John Bailey. It is a relation between the individual soul and God, but it is a relation that can be realized only within that universal community, which is the Church of Christ. This means I cannot be a Christian all by myself. I cannot retire into my own shell or into my own corner and live the Christian life there. A single individual cannot be Christian in his or her singleness. It is only in Christ that we can enjoy full community with one another, and it is only in our togetherness with one another that we can enjoy full communion with Christ. In our gospel lesson this morning, we read, as I mentioned, a portion of Jesus' high priestly prayer. We commonly refer to the Lord's Prayer, what some would call the Our Father, as being Jesus' prayer, but really it's not. That's a model prayer that Jesus gave us. But in John chapter 17, we actually hear Jesus praying. And the prayer he offers is easily divided into three parts. First, he prays for himself. He prays for his own obedience unto death, so that through it he could bring glory to the Father and secure the way of our salvation. Second, he prays for his disciples, that they may remain unified and protected even in his departure, and that they may know courage and joy as they take the gospel message out into the world. And then finally, in the portion which we've just read this morning, Jesus prays for us. He prays for all those who will come to believe because of the message which is shared by the disciples. And for what does he pray? That they may be completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prays that we might demonstrate unity in love, even in our diversity. Unity, not uniformity, so that the world may come to believe, so that the world might look at us and say, "Look at those Christians, how despite all of their differences, they love and care for one another." We sang the song, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." Friends, there are some things that only God can do, and there are other things that only we can do with God's aid. And in this age of divisiveness and disagreements, we must assume our responsibility. as we seek to demonstrate unity in appreciation of our diversity, disagreement without division or divisiveness, open discussion and debate without anger and hostility, strong defense of positions without denigration of persons, the willingness to see one another either as one in whom Christ lives or for whom Christ has died. We must each take personal responsibility for how we are either working to fulfill Jesus' prayer on our behalf or undermining it by what we say and what we do and how we say it and what we tweet and what we post and what we blog. In the midst of all of our strident disagreements, remember who you are. Don't sacrifice or abandon your own character, your own integrity, your own sense of dignity or worth, nor denigrate or diminish that of the one with whom you disagree. And remember whose you are. For as one called by the name of Jesus Christ, you represent him in everything that you say, everything that you do, everything that you write or post. Let each of us remember and assume our personal responsibility in answering the prayer which Jesus prayed on our behalf. I believe Elton Trueblood is exactly right. There must be a society consciously and deliberately devoted to the task of seeing how love can be made real and then demonstrating that love in practice. And the only viable candidate for that is us, the church. We are the church. So we must live into and up to our responsibility for Christ's sake, for the world's sake, for our own sake. I know each of us has firmly held commitments and convictions, and those should never be taken away from us, but nor should we ever seek to deny or silence those of the other. And so we must actively seek to protect the rights and the freedoms of others, even as we would our own. As Christians, we're called individually to respond to the gracious invitation of God to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And in doing that, then we enter into the fellowship, the community of his body, the church. Look at that word, community, for a moment. Unpack it. Com means with, as in compassion, with passion. So we are called to live in community, com-unity, with unity. Nowhere is that better lived out, or at least nowhere is the potential of that being better lived out than in the body of Christ, the church. Because you belong to Christ and I belong to Christ, which means we belong together. That is our greatest privilege. And it's also our highest responsibility as we enter into a relationship with Christ and the fellowship of his followers. We are called to live in calm unity, community, with one another. And we demonstrate that sense of community right here at this table as we celebrate communion, communion, with union, together. Despite our differences and disagreements, here we are united under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as we prepare ourselves to receive this sacrament, listen to these words written in the early centuries of the church by Saint Augustine. He says, "Take then and eat of the body of Christ, for by the body of Christ you are already made members of Christ. Take also and drink of the blood of Christ. Lest there be any division among you, eat and drink of what binds you together. There you are on the altar, there you are in the chalice. In this sacrament you are united with us and we are joined together. We eat and we drink together because we share life together. And may it be so for us, for you, for me, right here together in this center of loving fellowship, for us in this community, to the honor of God and to his glory. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we pray to be your people, reflecting your grace, extending your glory. Lord, speak a word of truth to us, that we may live into and fulfill that prayer which you have for us, that we might be one in you as you are in the Father and in us. Lord, hear our prayer.